My church laughs at me because I am the clapper. I listen to words like that and I'm like, man, this is good news. Praise the Lord for this gospel that we stand in. So thank you guys for leading us in that. That is just really good to sing about. I am Sarah Rogers, and I haven't been up here yet, so I get to introduce myself. I am a pastor's wife in Greenville, South Carolina. My husband and I moved back to Greenville 15 years ago and planted a church, and that church then merged with another church 5 years later, and my husband is still pastoring the same congregation, just different iterations and names 15 years later. And I'm here with some of the pastor's wives from my church, which is really exciting. And I get to double dip this weekend because I also work with the Pillar Network, which I'm going to tell you a little bit about tomorrow. So I'm going to leave it at that. But I get to be here to meet with other Pillar Network wives and also get to glean as well myself. So I'm excited to be here with you guys tonight. And I think you know everybody so far except Janie. You heard her introduced earlier. And she was standing in the back, but this may be the first time you've actually seen her. So I just wanted to start with a question that actually wasn't on my list, because we just sang about this good news of the gospel, and I would just love for you guys to share quickly, like 2 minutes maybe, how did the Lord save each of you? You want to start?
I'll start. Okay, so I'll start. I grew up in New England, never heard the gospel. I was in high school. My mom had had breast cancer, and a group of women had come to visit her. So she started to go to a Bible study, and then in time brought me to this church. And I got involved in their youth group, and for the first time, I saw a pastor up front open up the Bible and try to explain what it said. And I was so intrigued. I just hung out for a year, and after a year, I was ready to embrace the gospel.
So I think I already said I grew up in an unbelieving family. Always believed in a God, but certainly didn't know the gospel. And then when I was in high school, I wasn't rebellious, and so I was friends with Christians and didn't know it. And so I was invited to my friend's birthday party, but we had to go to the youth group meeting beforehand. And so it was anyway, that's where I first met her church. And then I ended up getting going to their youth camp, and it was a Chinese Baptist church, and I'm clearly not Chinese. But these people just loved me and embraced me as their own. So I don't remember the teaching having a huge impact on me, but it was really just practically seeing the love of Christ lived out in these people when I so clearly wasn't one of them. And so it was just a long process for me, a couple years in high school, going through some serious trials in high school, and really learning then what did that practically mean to actually put my faith in Christ and allow him to have lordship in my life.
Yeah. I grew up in a Christian family with precious godly parents that shared the gospel with me so faithfully, and God saved me at a really young age. I was telling my table at lunch today that I have a boring testimony where I became a Christian when I was little, but I'm so encouraged when I think about that God really saved me from sin. It's not a boring thing, because God rescued me from my dead state apart from him. I struggled with a lot of lying. I was really wrapped up in my reputation as a little girl, and so I would fake things, like fake it to make it. And my dad prayed that I wouldn't be able to sleep until I confessed my sin to God, because it was separating me from God. And God used that to save me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I also grew up in a Christian home and grew up hearing the gospel. And then my sophomore, junior year of high school, my parents separated. And before they were separating, of course, there's a lot of arguing in our house. And they were believers. And so I'm thinking, why Christians are treating each other like this? What even is this? I went through a very big crisis of faith. And one night they were fighting in another room, and I had my Bible sitting beside me. And I did the flip open, the thing you're not supposed to do. That's what I did. I flipped open and opened to Isaiah 43, where God says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. And when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. And the flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." There's these personal pronouns in there that I felt for the first time that God was talking to me. He was calling me to give my life to him, to be his. And so I surrendered that night and gave my life to the Lord my junior year of high school. I mean, those stories are just beautiful stories of how God is at work in different churches and people and families. He is orchestrating. His call in our lives is effectual call to bring us to himself, and it's beautiful to hear those stories. I actually heard a story last week of a pastor's wife who did not become a believer until after she was a pastor's wife. And even those stories, praise the Lord for how he uses his word and his church to call people to himself. So I just got excited about that and needed to hear. If you have questions tonight, as I am asking questions, I think they're going to put my phone number up on the screen. You're welcome to text a question to me, and as we have time, I will ask those questions of these ladies as well. So feel free to take us up on that. Okay, so I'm always very interested in where other people live because I grew up in the South. I live in South Carolina. I grew up in South Carolina. And so to hear of people who move from the East Coast to the West Coast, or you guys switched places. You came West Coast to East Coast to West Coast. I would just love to hear, how did the culture of Portland, Oregon, how did that impact your family in that move? Maybe in positive ways, maybe in some negative ways. And how has that kind of affected your family? Just the different culture.
So it was a real cultural transition. We had lived in England previous, and we said that God prepared us for the Northwest by living in England because it was that kind of a cultural shock to us when we went out there. And it was everything from, we lived in a place that valued the arts and art education and crafting as much as they valued reading and writing and math. And that was just hard for us to get our heads around when we're putting our kids in these schools and we're thinking, I want my kid to learn how to write and to, you know how to do math when he comes out of here. That, and then the culture was just so much more informal, and it was so much more anything goes. It was, we weren't unfamiliar with living in cities where there are a lot of liberal ideas, but this was like taking that and putting it on steroids. So it was just, we felt like so much was coming at us at once. But one of the positive things was it was really clear who the Christians were and who was not a Christian. And people who were believers, they were believers, and they were serious about what they believed, and they were committed. So that was really helpful, and I think it was helpful for my kids because they could really see who is going to believe and who doesn't believe. Mm-hmm. That impacted my kids positively.
Yes. So. Dina, same question to you, but coming from the opposite direction to
the
South.
Yeah, I was going
to
say home sweet home. I just flipped that all over, I remember when we first moved here, someone calling me saying this older couple from our church was moving and could they stop by and get our boxes because we had just unpacked. I'm like, sure, of course. And she would not come in my house. And I couldn't understand why. And I'm like, well, just come in and sit down. It was later explained to me that because this wasn't a prearranged, meeting, that she would never step foot in my house. And I couldn't understand that. And I feel like there were all these unspoken rules. And I feel like 16 years later, I'm still thinking I got all the rules down and I still learn new ones all the time. And so those things are kind of funny because anything goes on the West Coast. On the West Coast, it's like, if you actually come in and make yourself at home and help yourself to a drink or a snack, then I feel loved. Because I know that you feel comfortable and you're going to take care. It's all out there. We're just being open and honest. Here it's like, oh, you would never do that. So I'm sure I've offended so many people I don't even know about. And, I remember a friend in Louisville finally jokingly having the nerve to say, calling me the rude northerner. So I think those things were a little surprising. And feeling like it's very hard. I think the hardest thing is just feeling like, someone just prepared me before we moved here and said, Southerners have a low outer wall and a high inner wall. And for Northerners, which I didn't consider myself a Yankee, but apparently I am, it's the other way around. And so that took me a while to realize that, and it's very warm and inviting. We go back to Oregon now, we're like, wow, everyone's so rude here. Why aren't they nice, you know? So I've learned to appreciate the kindness and the warmth, but yeah. It can be harder to get to know the actual person.
Mm-hmm. Yes, that is accurate, because I grew up here. I get that. Okay, Janie, I love this question for you, because your husband is one of the associate pastors here, mm-hmm. and then you are a biblical counselor, mm-hmm. and I know that you hear difficult stories regularly, being a biblical counselor. And yet, Dina, when I was asking questions about you guys, she described you as one of the most happy pastor's wives that she knows, which I was like, I want to be described like that. That's amazing. So how do you keep this level of joy when you are hearing these burdens regularly through biblical counseling?
That's so kind.
It's very true.
I mean, it's God's grace. Anything that I'm doing that comes across as trusting the Lord is from Him. This conference started 4 years ago, right after my husband became a pastor and on staff here, and all of the discussion questions were about what was hard about ministry. And I think part of it is a predisposition to just be a glass half full type of person, but I could not answer the question. I was just beaming, like, this is so dreamy to be a pastor's wife. What are you guys talking about? This is just, I mean, I couldn't think of anything better. And part of me still does feel that way. This is dreamy. But I have been sobered in 3.5 years as a pastor's wife and as a counselor. Two things, I think, stand out to me. And they've both already been touched on today. When I am seeking to meet everyone's needs, sometimes that's coming, like what Brad said, from a heart of arrogance or the fear of man. And I'm finite. I'm creaturely. I'm human. I have limits. I'm not impressive. And ministry has taught me that quickly, that I have nothing to give. But who does? God. Who's infinite? God. Who has no limitations? Who doesn't sleep? Who's not tired? God. And he is the one that is going to be taking care of these people who, when I come to church and see 3 dozen faces that I know the hard, sad, messy stories behind them, I can entrust them to the Lord because I'm creaturely and finite and have nothing to offer apart from Him. And then the other thing is being thankful. When I am making specific lists in my prayer journal of thankfulness to God for what He's given me and His Son in the gospel, and then like physical gifts He's given me, the husband, the home, the family, the friends, etc., that He's my health, that changes my perspective when I'm thinking about thankfulness.
Mm-hmm. Would you be willing to share the story you shared earlier? You can say no, but about thankfulness, about the counseling session.
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
I recently was counseling someone who was grumbling and was characterized by a lot of complaint, and I just knew exactly what to do, and I helped her see her complaint and her sinful heart, and then my husband very sweetly asked me to consider going through the same homework myself. And that helped me to grow in thankfulness and humility.
Yes. We said, were you thankful when he asked you that, to go through that homework yourself? Because our sinful hearts would have been like, what are you trying to say? Adrian, I was reading your bio before we came, and I was just amazed because you seem like you do a lot. You have 5 kids, you are a writer, a speaker, you have a master's, you're a pastor's wife, that's a lot of things. Can you give us just a little picture of how maybe your seasons of capacity have changed in just different seasons of life?
Yeah, I really resonated with what Janie said. I am finite. And I am very aware of that. And so I have not tried to do all those things in all the different seasons of life. So when we had little children, we started having children right after I got my MDiv. And then the Lord providentially took me over to England with my husband. And we went over with one child, then had two more over there, and I couldn't work over there. And so I kind of just had to take my MDiv that I had just gotten and sort of put it on a shelf. And I just was a mom, and I was involved in Bible study, and I just got involved as a layperson in our church, and I had a chance to disciple women. And so it was, that was great training, because then when we came back to DC and Michael was on staff, I just thought, you know, I've done a lot, and it's been a lot not working. I'm not even going to think about working. I am just going to be a faithful church member and love my husband well, support him in his ministry, and love my kids. You know, I always go back to Titus to love your husband, love your children, and I'm like, yep, that's my chief thing that I need to do. So I did that for a long time, and then when we went to Oregon, just because of the schools and where our kids were and what was going on, I needed to homeschool our kids. So I basically kind of, not all of them, but different ones from kind of 5th to 8th grade. So I kind of took on the hat of a homeschool mom. And I did that really the early years in Oregon, I was just a faithful church member. Occasionally I would go and do something, but not very often. And then as my kids started going to school and high school and kind of graduating out of homeschool, then there was more capacity. Then I started just doing things at my church, kind of taking on more roles, doing some more writing for them. And then kind of slowly over time have had more capacity to do some more speaking like this event. But still, I still prioritize love my husband, love my children, and my local church. So even with these events, I do maybe a couple in the fall and a couple in the spring, and that's it.
That is super helpful. I read a book that I really love called Letters to Pastors' Wives. And this was a few years ago, and I got to a chapter on discipleship, and she was talking about Titus 2, and she was saying, you know, young pastors' wives, you might be tempted to really give yourself to the local church in the neglect of your husband and children, and then you kind of disqualify yourself from being a discipler as you get older because you haven't done this well. So give your focus to loving your husband and children so that you build that credibility so that as you are actually an older woman, you have some things to actually give. And I thought, ow, number one. And number two, that is just really helpful advice. I think that goes along with a question that just came in. If you were to have like an elevator pitch for what is the role of a pastor's wife, how would you describe that? I'm sure loving your husband and children is in there, but what would your like elevator pitch for, this is what I do as a pastor's wife, what would that look like? This is what a pastor's wife does.
I would say it's no different than any other church member, that you are just to be a faithful church member and to, exactly what Adrian said, love your husband and your children and manage your home well. And then just like any other church member, I like it to look at it like a bullseye with, you know, you need to love the Lord. You need to be taking care of your own soul in the middle. Then you need to love your family. Then you need to love your church. And you just kind of keep adding rings depending on your capacity, your circumstances. And we all have different capacities and different circumstances. But that model to me is no different regardless of what your husband does for a job. Mm-hmm. Now, again, I mean, just kind of what I said when I opened our time, how that practically plays out is going to be different when your husband's the pastor. And that's why, you know, I think this is worthwhile to give time for this, for us to, you know, talk about the practical applications of that. But the elevator pitch is exactly the same.
Yeah, that is good. That's super helpful. All right, Dina, let's stick with you because we know that ministry doesn't get left at the church office. When your husband leaves work for the day, he's bringing home just burden with him a good bit of the time. And I recently heard you describe some ways that you try to encourage Aaron when he's feeling discouraged. So would you mind sharing just some of those ways with us?
Sure. I'm trying to remember what I said. I don't remember what I said.
So I mean, you can make up something new. They won't know. They didn't hear.
I'll say what you want me to say. No, I'm just kidding. I think one thing, I naturally have a melancholy personality. And the Lord really convicted me about 10 years ago that I need to fight for joy. Because I think I just selfishly thought, oh, that really only affects me. And then especially when my oldest got old enough,
old enough, sorry. And I saw it affect her. Like, my husband was a little bit more resilient, didn't show it. And I realized, wow, I really need to fight to be joyful. And so, and I'm thankful that the Lord is giving me victory in that area and that it comes more natural. But I really do try to fight for joy and just to be a joyful presence when he comes in the door. Not in a fake way, but just genuinely. There's so much to be joyful about even on the hardest days, you know. I am very careful about offering any kind of critique or complaint about people in the church. Not that we should ever complain about people in the church, but just realizing that when my husband hears that, that all of a sudden, you know, red lights start going off. Is this an issue I need to deal with? Is this somewhere I failed? Is this, you know? And so I've become, so I'm thankful for that conviction. I'm thankful for that out of weight because it helps me to watch my speech that much carefully, which I should do regardless if he's a pastor or not. But then when there really is a concern, I'm very careful about when I bring that up and think about the timing. I'm not going to bring up an issue on Sunday night after he's preached. Or frankly, on Saturday or Friday when he's preparing to preach, you know. So I try to be really thoughtful about that and is gracious and saying it in the most positive way and speaking the most graciously, thinking the best of those people I may be talking about. I know I really have a strong conviction that if, you know, that I want to free my husband up to minister. And he very much appreciates that I don't begrudge when the schedule, you know, is maybe a little bit more heavier at times. And that, in fact, sometimes I'll actually push him to go do, you know, go visit that person tonight. We're fine. And then when I do find that I'm tempted to begrudge, I'm fearing from your question, I actually try to go out of my way to thank him. Like when it's a night when, like this week, all of a sudden I looked at the calendar like, wow, you're gone three nights this week and I didn't know it, you know. And I'm finding myself tempted to, begrudge it or, you know, I'll actually text him like, thank you so much for serving this couple tonight. And not only does it encourage him, but it actually helps me keep my heart in check as well.
Yeah. I once read about Susanna Spurgeon, who was crying as Charles was getting ready to leave again to go and preach somewhere. And he turned to her and said, would you cry over a sacrifice that you put over on the altar? Would an Israelite cry over an animal that was killed? This is your sacrifice of service to the Lord. So be joyful in that. Offer it as a willing, joyful sacrifice. And I thought that was just, again, sweet advice. We get to partner with what God is doing in the lives of people. So let's offer that joyfully to the Lord. Now, at the same time that I say that, there can be some pastors who tend to put all of themselves into the ministry. So how do you work to find, I don't like the word balance because I don't think that there is such a thing. but how do you work with your husband to make sure that you're giving good attention to your home, good attention to the church? How do you fuse those worlds together for any of you?
Well, I think the first thing is just to realize that if I, you know, kind of free up my husband so that he can use almost 100% of his time for ministry, he's actually not going to be a good pastor, right? That part of what helps him to be a better pastor is if he cares and shepherds his family well, then he's going to be shepherding the church well. And then other than that, practically, we try to kind of put some rhythms into place of like, okay, Monday morning, that's time for us. And then I have a big calendar that I have up that I change every month so we can kind of see what's happening, that we're kind of sharing calendars. And so we're trying to fit in, okay, when are we gonna spend time as a family? When are we going to be able to go out on a date together? So we're kind of trying to build those things in. But I would say that it's kind of like, we're doing great. Oh, we're not doing great. We have to talk about it. Okay, we're doing better. You know, it's like this ongoing thing.
Yes. Who is the one that typically says, we got to talk about this? Is it normally you or him? Or do you?
It would be me. I'm feeling it.
Yes.
That's probably true, right, ladies?
No, I think that is great to hear because I think some women think that my husband should lead in this. So I'm just going to sit back quietly
And we forget that we have been given to our husbands as a helpmate. And that is a way that we are to help them, is that they can see, hey, we need you here too. We need you to be shepherding us. We need you to be at home and giving them kind of the temperature of your home, making sure that they're aware of that. So I think that's a good thing for us to hear, that it's okay to say, hey, can we develop some of these rhythms, or can we get back into some of these habits if they are getting off? Do you guys, yeah. Oh, go ahead.
Well, I was going to say, just add to that, I think when you do that well, they actually appreciate it. Because as the mom and the wife, you just tend to have your finger on the pulse of the family better. And that's fine. It doesn't mean that they're being neglectful. It just means that you're physically there more. And so, like you said, I think that's the way to be a helpmate, is to let them know, hey, this child's needing a little bit of attention, you know, or even just giving positive feedback. I have one child in particular, when my husband spends time with her, oh my word, she is a different person. And so I'll say it in a positive way, like, I reap the benefit of this for weeks when you take her to lunch. Please keep taking her to lunch, you know, just, yeah. And so I think you can say it in a way that you're being like a nag, but you can also, you know, put it in a way that where you're really being an encouragement and a helpmate to them.
Yeah. Are there any other rhythms that you guys would add in that your family has really benefited from having in place regularly? Not saying that you stay on it all the time, but that you have in place.
I think it's been different in different seasons. I know there were times where, I know for Aaron, it was great when we went out to like breakfast while I was homeschooling, which was not great for me. And it was really an issue of my heart, like, do I trust him? And for him, it served him immensely if we just had this breakfast like once a week. So for that season, that's what we did. You know, so just for different seasons, it looks different.
Yeah.
Whether it's a monthly lunch or a date night, or, you know, we have big kids now, so now we try to go away at least, you know, twice a year for a weekend.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think for a while we were in a season that was just really difficult personally in our lives with some family things going on, and then in the church as well. And I recognized we have got to stay together on this. And so we paid someone, we just said, hey, go ahead and block out the next 8 Monday nights. You're ours for the next 8 Monday nights. And we're going to go these 8 Monday nights, and then we can reevaluate. But this is a hard season, and we need to carve out time for these next few weeks until we maybe hopefully get through these next few weeks of just difficulty. So, yeah, I think that's a good way of looking at it. Again, just a way that we can help our husbands see this is a really hard time. We need to carve out some space. And then in these rhythms that can kind of fluctuate and kind of give and take as difficulty comes, but then having some rhythms that are in place all the time to just keep you connected and keep your family connected. That's great. Okay, speaking of family, how has ministry, life in the church, impacted your children in positive and negative ways at times, and how have you helped shepherd them through some of those difficulties?
I have one toddler, so I'm in a different stage of life than these two. So he's too young for it to really shape his life, but at the same time, it totally shapes his life because it's what we do every, you know, 3 times a week. The best advice for young moms that I've been given is that your child can absolutely adjust to being at church if it's in the middle of what's normally nap time, or if they're going to go to bed late. Chandler goes to bed late every Sunday and every Wednesday, and he's doing great, and he sleeps great, and it's been so good for me to trust older women in our church who know me, that have helped me think about parenting, to not to shy away because I have a little boy, and I think that's a really common thing, that people mm-hmm. don't want to be at church because they have little kids, and yeah, and... Oh, well, a couple other things. We try to make Sundays fun. Like, we eat fun lunch when we come home from church. I have a fun snack in his bag. We use the bulletin for family worship when we sing, so he, like, loves the bulletin. We try to make being at church really happy, so that as he's might not remember this, he has patterns of, in his life of, like, my mom and dad think that church is awesome. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's great.
You probably taught me that.
I don't remember my kids loving the bulletin, but maybe they do. I don't know. I'll have to ask them.
I'll just throw something out. We had a lot of visiting people in ministry or missionaries over to our house for dinner while the kids were growing up. And I always made dessert on those nights, so it was kind of like a fun night that they could look forward to. But there, I went through a season where I kind of regretted, not regretted, that's too strong, but I wondered, I thought, oh, did I do too much? Did we have too many people over and not enough family time? And then I remember talking to my kids, and they were all like, no, we love that. That was so great. And that has made them very outreach oriented now because of all the people that they got to meet growing up.
Mm-hmm. I just totally forgot what I was saying. Something that you said made me think of it. Along those lines, we actually would ask our kids, you know, every so often, are you feeling with the pace of ministry as they got older? Not that they were calling the shots, but we wanted to make sure that they weren't feeling neglected or that we were having too many people over where they weren't feeling like they were valuable. And it was the same thing. It's like, no, we want to do this more, you know? And we're like, oh, we can't do anymore, you know? Thankfully, Mount Vernon has been a sweet place to raise kids, and so they've been great. I think as they got older, letting them be their own person, even though, like, really fighting that fear of man of kind of, because you know your kids are being watched. You know, what they wear, what they listen to, everything was being scrutinized, even if it's not being said to you. And just making this choice, like, I'm choosing to love you and not worry what these people are thinking, even though I really don't want you wearing that to church. I'm not making an issue of this. You know, I just want you to be at church, you know, and so just choosing your battles wisely so that they want to be at church.
Yeah. Yeah, I love what you said, Janie, about our kids really, there's just a lot that is caught over being taught. And so when we have a love for the church, that is caught, I feel like, a lot of times by our kids. And I said that we were a part of a church plant. And so my little, you know, 6, 4, and 3-year-old are the best at carrying chairs, just like everybody else is, to come and set things up. And they know where the things go on the trailer as we're tearing things down, because that is just, we loved the church. We love to serve. And even now, on hospitality nights that we have, we set aside some rhythms in our family where we know this night is open. We are going to have people over this night of the week. Whether that is someone we've invited previously or the day of, we're going to have someone over this night of the week. And our kids know that too, and so they know. Tuesday nights, we're cleaning up, getting things ready for somebody to come. And my older girls are jumping in at the end of the night. They're clearing the table, and people are looking at me like, how did you do this to your kids? And I'm like, it was just a rhythm of our family. And we love getting to know people. We love serving people. And I cannot take credit for that. It was built into our family. It is caught because we love it, but the Lord has also just done a work in our kids. And so there's a lot of prayer that goes into that, and just trusting that the Holy Spirit is going to grow this love for him and his church as well. So
I'll just kind of temper by sharing a couple of negative hard things. One of those was that when my oldest son was sick, and we were just trying to figure out what was going on with him, and then we were kind of heading towards a mental health diagnosis, there were a lot of people in the church who wanted to know what was going on. And so they would ask my second oldest son, and they would kind of corner him in the hallways and, you know, just try to get some information. That was really hard. Now, the Lord's been gracious, and he's now in ministry. So it wasn't a long-term thing, but it was a hard thing. Mm-hmm. And then we also went through a period, especially when we first got there, where I kind of realized that people were not only watching my kids, like you said, but they were, like, talking to each other about our family and things that we did, you know. Anything that my child would do, like somebody a couple pews away might poke their neighbor and tell them what they did. So we just went up to the balcony for a season because we just thought we kind of need to be out of the limelight for a moment, and I need to let my kids be out of the limelight.
Hmm. Yeah, that's helpful. Were you going to say something, too? Okay. So I had a question come in as well, just speaking of difficult things with your kids. which I know that this applies to a lot of our kids when they're really young, but what kind of advice would you give to a pastor's wife whose child is not a believer? Maybe they're struggling with even having them want to come to church or coming to church. What kind of advice would you give them in just remaining faithful and trusting the Lord?
We had we had our second child went through a period of intense rebellion. And then our third child is still not walking with the Lord. So this is something that we have just had to walk through. And so much of it, I think, is like child by child specific, and you just need to be praying and asking the Lord for wisdom and asking other older people for wisdom. But we were really thankful because that fear of man could have really come in. But at that point, people in the church were very gracious, and a lot of them had had kids who were not walking with the Lord, so they were very tender-hearted towards us. So I didn't, at that point, feel like, oh my gosh, I have to have my kids pretend that they're walking with the Lord. We could be really honest with them. But what we did do with our kids is we just said, we are believers, this is a Christian home, and so we're going to have house rules, and some of those are going to be based on our worship of the Lord. And you live here, and so as long as you live here, you have to live under these house rules. So we decided that while our kids up through high school, that they should come to church. And so we didn't make them come to everything, but they had to come to the Sunday morning main service. But then when they graduated from high school, we let them decide what they wanted to do. Now, I know that families have done different things, and I think based on your child, you might make a different decision about that.
Yeah. I mean, those seasons are really hard. Personally, there are things that are just hard being a pastor's wife, but things in the church. Where do you guys turn to for your own support and encouragement? I know to the Lord, hopefully to your husbands. Where outside of those circles are you turning for friendship, for prayer, for support?
I think I lean into the other elders' wives, mm-hmm. and it's not like there's necessarily like one that is my go-to, but I find that different ones, because of different seasons and just different relationships, I can go to different elders' wives for kind of different, you know, whatever issues that are going on in my life.
Yeah. How about you guys? Same.
No, that's been true of me as well. Other elders' wives or staff wives just have, it's partly because they just understand. They kind of get what the life is like, so that they've been very helpful and encouraging. When I was in D.C. and we had young children, and I didn't have time to, or even space to go and meet with other women, I actually read a lot of missionary biographies. I read some pastors' wives' biographies, just as a way of like having some discipling of me and then some encouragement of me. So that was in a season when I wasn't able to actually get together with other women.
Mm-hmm. I have a really extroverted personality, and I could talk about everything and anything with everybody at church, and so I have to check myself sometimes. And I mean, I know you already said we have the Lord and our husbands, but I really have to pray about something that I need support with, mm-hmm. To really discern if I need support, because sometimes I'm not talking to the Lord before I'm talking to godly older women about my hard problem, you know, and it just means I'm venting. So that's something that, so important to do before we talk to our friends. And then another thing is I have a couple friends who are pastors' wives in other churches that don't know people at my church. And so if there were to be a situation that I really needed help, and it might be helpful to have somebody that's not a part of the context, then I think I would probably talk to them.
Yeah, I was going to ask that question because I know that there are some people here who they are the only pastor's wife at their church. So how would you encourage them to find support and prayer and encouragement if they don't have
feed
other
my sheep
wives?
For pastor's wives.
That's right. Share your number with some people here. Make some connections, especially locally. But yeah. Okay. So I love that you are so close with your pastor's wives that you're able to share those kind of things. How do you create that kind of culture among your pastor's wives?
Well, I haven't been very good about this for a while, but we used to meet like monthly, mm-hmm. and then and we would just have sweet meetings where, you know, someone might share from the word, and then we would divide up. There was nothing like fancy about what we did. We would just divide up and share some, you know, from some questions that someone would, you know, pre-plan, and then we would pray for each other, and that was it. Mm-hmm. And even that, I can't even plan anymore. So maybe, Adrian, what do you do?
Well, we used to also meet monthly before COVID, and then COVID, and then it's hard to get it going again. And so I'm thankful that another pastor's wife has taken it upon herself to say, like, okay, let's get this going again. And so we kind of have two different groups. One, it's like all the pastors and residents' wives, and then another one that's just the associate and senior pastor's wife. And so that's a kind of a smaller group where we can share a little bit more intimately. Yeah.
We have set aside at our church the last Sunday of every month. The pastor's wives just put it on their calendar. And these are staff pastor's wives, lay elder's wives. We all put this on our calendar. We cater in a lunch for us, and we just meet after the service. So we just know we're going to probably be late. We're all going to kind of trickle in. But by about 1:15, 1:30, we are sitting down eating lunch. We're kind of talking as we eat for about 30 minutes. And then we pray together. And the way that we share what is going on is as we pray out loud. So we are praying out loud with our notebooks open. And as someone is praying for themselves or their husbands or something that is burdening them, we are writing that down so that we can remember to follow up later. Because I often see that we get together to share things to pray about, and we never actually get to praying. And so that just kind of bugs me. So I'm like, well, we're just going to pray. And the things I didn't know about, I'm going to jot down. And it's so funny because we will find out that people are pregnant. We didn't even know. We're like, thank you, Lord, for this family in our church that you've blessed them with this child. We're like, what? Whoa, hold on. What? Oh, it's kind of a fun time of just prayer together. So that has been a sweet thing for us. Yeah. Okay. So I'm actually going to save that question. Let me ask this other question that just came in. Okay. So there is the like normal everyday rhythms of being part of the church. There's the normal everyday burdens of being part of the church, the normal everyday joys of being part of the church. And then there are specific times that are just really difficult in the life of the church. There may be conflict. There may be conflict on the staff, elder team. There may be conflict in the church, or there may be a church discipline issue that is happening within the church. And lay elders don't often have as much time or flexibility to give to those things as staff pastors would. So how would you encourage the lay elder's wife in these burdens that they're also carrying alongside their husbands, as well as the elders who are being paid their pastor's wives as well? Does that question make sense? There's two separate groups that are all carrying these burdens, praying together. How would you encourage the people who are, they also have a job on top of that, as well as carrying the burdens of the church? How would you encourage those lay pastor's wives? And then how would you encourage the staff pastor's wives in those specific times of just difficult?
You know, this is just a quick thing, and because it does seem to come in waves, doesn't it? It just seems like, oh, wow, we're all of a sudden, we have a whole bunch of discipline issues, or all of a sudden, we have a whole bunch of people who are really dealing with some tough family issues or sickness. And so sometimes we just kind of each other in the hallway quickly, and we kind of just know we're in this together. Yeah. And even that quick moment in the hallway can be a way to encourage one another. Just like, hey, we're in this. We know, or just like, hey, how are you doing in this season? And just kind of checking in. So that's just kind of a quick thing.
Yeah. And I would say on the other side of that, if you are the one struggling, reach out to one of the other pastor's wives and say, help me think through this. This is really hard for me and my family. And allow the church to be the church, to come alongside and encourage and pray for you. Okay, last question.
Can I just add something there? Yes, go ahead. You know, I think it's also important to remember that the husbands are the pastors that are called to do that shepherding. And sometimes I think we can kind of try to squeeze into that lane too and carry burdens that God didn't intend for us to carry.
Yeah.
And so, I mean, one big, you know, asterisk there is your husband sharing too much,
yes.
you know, and that's a whole conversation that we probably can't have right now. But your husband should not be sharing everything with you. Mm-hmm. And if they are, then, you know, maybe, you know, that needs to be talked about. And also, it's just, again, it gets back to what's your role? Your role is to care for your husband and be a helpmate. And so sometimes it's okay for him to be burdened by that. And that's where it's like, wow, I'm just going to hunker down and I'm going to make this a happy, restful, restorative home mm-hmm. for him.
That's great. We just talked about a lot of burdening things, but I always really like to end on like a self-deprecating moment, you know? So I would just really like to hear one embarrassing or funny story that has happened to you in ministry. This is our last question.
I'll start out. I was actually reminded of this when you guys were talking about the signs on the door and, you know, that the men's room are going to now be the women's rooms. You guys can tell where this is going. So I was helping at a men's conference at our church. And, of course, all the women's rooms had been turned into men's rooms. But I was kind of early on to the conference, and I'm just busy running around. And, you know, I'm busy and running around. I'm not thinking. And so all of a sudden, I just bust into the women's room. And I'm, you know, in this stall, and all of a sudden I'm like, oh, shoot, they changed all the restrooms. And I'm like, all right, I'm just going to get out of here. But all of a sudden, someone comes in, and I'm like, oh, shoot, all right, I'm going to get out of here quick before they do. And then, of course, we come out at the same time, and it's just like, what can I do? So I'm just like, oops, and I quickly took off.
Going to make a crack about it. It's kind of normal in Oregon, though, right? I mean, throw in bathrooms. So sometimes I struggle to be articulate. I just say my brain and my mouth just don't work at the same speed. And if I'm not keeping in check, I can really get tongue-tied. And so one time, so for example, I was addressing, I don't even remember what it was, but I was introducing myself in this room to not a group this large, but big enough to embarrass myself. And I was trying to say that I'm a wife of one of the pastors. Do you remember this? I don't know what it was. I really can't. Maybe it was here. Yeah, probably. And I basically said, like, what did I say, Aaron? Of the pastor. I was like, okay, just to clarify, we're not a polygamous church. Like, but, and then, so fast forward, so that's just an example of, you know, things I would say. I was at, so I Feed My Sheep, for the men's one-day conference, we had a breakout session for the women for lunch, and I was on this small panel, and this woman comes up to me afterwards, and she's saying, Tina, I was just so encouraged by you. I'm like, oh, you, that's just so kind. You know, maybe I just, you know, said something so wise and wonderful, you know. And she goes, well, you know, you're just not like the most, you know, clear speaker, you know, and just, you know, I'm like, and honestly, I totally got what she said. It's like, you know, because there's so much pressure to be this polished speaker, and I just so wasn't, and that just encouraged her and blessed her. I'm like, well, the Lord can use anything, so amen.
Mine is so much more embarrassing. In 2013, I was an intern here one summer, and I was so excited to be an intern at Mount Vernon, and I wanted to be, I really wanted to, like, bless the people around me and be really kind, and I hadn't met the custodian yet, and so I go up to him, and his name is Sergey, for context, and I start to speak to him in Spanish, and I talk for like 30 seconds. Like, it's too long for me to keep talking without stopping. I'm like, thank you so much for working here, like, blah, 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 blah. And he just kind of deadpan looks at me and doesn't say anything, and he's like a pretty quiet guy, so I'm not bothered by that, and I just try again, and I say the same exact thing. It's like 30 more seconds, blah, 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 blah. And he looks at me and he goes, I'm Russian.
Oh my goodness, that takes the cake, yes. Oh, okay. This is why I like to share this, because you guys have your own stories that we can share at our tables. Maybe that's our table talk for tomorrow. Let's thank our panelists for being up here. I will pray as you guys when I walk down. Father, thank you for this time tonight, Lord. Thank you for being able to hear from these ladies. And God, thank you for the encouragement that comes from having older pastors' wives, meeting with younger pastors' wives, and just the years of ministry and experience and walking with you that you give us to share. I pray that you would help us to take advantage of that throughout the rest of this weekend, that we would be conduits of your grace and love and encouragement to the ladies who are here for the rest of this weekend. And it's your name we pray and for your glory. Amen.